Well, I hope you got the analogy there. Now, we're talking about power. We're talking about how the tractor was created and what it was created for and how it was created to move. And it paints a powerful picture to me of what the church is and how we were created and how we were created to move. And so as we, again, dive into this idea, we're looking at the I value, the four cardinal doctrines of the Assemblies of God, the four things that we're saying. These are kind of the landing points of saying this is what we believe as an Assemblies of God church. And today we are talking about Holy Spirit baptism. And, this is not just a cardinal doctrine. This is what we would call our Pentecostal distinctive. I know that's a very big word, but basically it just means this. This is what we're saying. This is what makes us distinct. This is what we believe that kind of separates us, why we're not necessarily a Baptist church or a non-denominational church or some other church. This is the doctrine that we're saying. This is what distinguishes us as a fellowship. And so that's why it's important for us to understand, and why it's important for us not just to understand, but to kind of grasp, why is this even important? And so, going back to the analogy of the tractor, it goes back to this concept of power. Our world is obsessed with power. I don't know if you've noticed that, reading the news or anything else like that. We have these huge tractors that can dig and move entire mountains. We have these spaceships that are powerful, so powerful that they can launch people outside of the gravitational pull of the earth. We have cars that we're trying to get more and more horsepower into. And when we look at it, there's all this power that we hear about and we talk about, but power is not just a physical thing. There's a spiritual dynamic to power as well. And when we look at the Bible, it talks about the fact that there's physical power and there's also spiritual power. Before Jesus left the earth, he said that, I'm calling you to reach the whole world. I'm calling you to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Disciple them, teach them to obey the things that I've commanded. Now, we call that, the Great Commission. It's our mandate. It's what we have been told by Jesus himself to go and do. But the thing that we need to recognize is that is a task too big for us to accomplish in our own power. It's something bigger than what we can do on our own. And that's why we have the Holy Spirit. And that's why he said to go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And so that's what the disciples did. They went in Jerusalem, and for 10 days they prayed and they waited. And then we have the story that happened on the day of Pentecost, the feast that was set aside as to celebrate the beginning of the harvest season. And so on this feast where they were supposed to be feasting and basically preparing and getting strength to go out and to take into the harvest, this act takes place. So if you wouldn't mind standing with me for the reading of God's word, we are going to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Acts 2, verses 1 through 12, and I'll be reading out the New Living Translation. And this is how it reads. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. When they looked, what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running and were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, in the areas of Libya and Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." They stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have that same question this morning. What can this mean? What does it mean that the Holy Spirit has been poured out and given to us? God, I pray that as we take time to look into your word today, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate that word, that we would begin to recognize that while for generations people have tried to push the church along or tried to pull it along, your Holy Spirit has always been there, available. The power that we need to see the church do what you have called it to do. And I pray that today, as we take some time to look at this very important doctrine, this very important teaching, God, that we would recognize that that same power is still available. And that if we desire to live the lives that you have called us to live, if we desire to be the church you have called us to be, we need the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. So God, please speak to us today. Pour out your power, pour out your Spirit. Let us continue to walk in that power every day of our lives. Jesus, we love you so much and we praise you. And we pray all of these things in your wonderful name. Amen and amen. Before you're seated, turn around, high five two people and say, "You've got the power." All right. Well, you know, again, you know, talking about the kids and speaking of tongues of fire, you know, for all of the kids who decide to fill out the sermon notes and take it back to Judy at the end, we got some atomic fireballs. And if you get down on your knees and, you know, start acting childish, she might throw one at you too. So, but at least for anyone 17 or younger who fills out the thing, we've got an atomic fireball back there for you. And we'll continue that tradition from last year of giving you a little something for paying attention, basically. So, today, we're going to, again, look at this idea of, you know, Pentecostal power. And I have also invited one more guest to help me present this. Alton Garrison, he is the assistant superintendent for the Assemblies of God for the United States. And so we're going to let him share a little bit about what it means to be Pentecostal and the Holy Spirit. So that would be our final one.
This is Cole. For nearly 50 years, coal has been used in our country to generate the lion's share of electricity for our homes, businesses, and industry. This electricity has provided us with power for lighting, heating, cooling, cooking, washing, communicating, entertaining. Well, you get the idea. Simply stated, electricity is essential in providing for the many needs and amenities we enjoy in America. Here at this power plant, every few days a string of coal cars arrive packed with coal from out of state. When the coal arrives, it drops through the bottom of each car into this unloading station. From here, it travels by conveyor belt, where it is piled and sized for processing. The coal is then moved to a mill station, where it is ground into a fine powder and used as fuel to fire a huge furnace chamber, heating it to over 1,000 degrees. Here in the chamber, water courses through a grid of boiler piping and is superheated to create an intense steam. The steam is then piped into a large turbine engine, where the pressure from the steam rotates the mechanical turbine, turning the electrical generator. As the generator spins, molecules move and charge, creating electricity. That electricity is then transferred to the switchyard just outside the plant, where it's distributed to a number of substations throughout the region, and then on to homes and businesses, supplying them with power. When you think about it, the process for generating electrical power has many similarities to the process we must all follow as Christians for having spiritual power. When we receive Christ at the moment of salvation, we become a new creation. The Holy Spirit indwells our being and resides in us. And at that moment, we're given a great resource. But like any resource, if it's going to be helpful, it's got to be processed and put to use. Take this lump of coal. It's of little value if I just stand here and hold it. But if you process it and put it to use, it can be a great tool, as we've seen. It's the same for us as believers. If we have the Holy Spirit inside us and we never tap into His power, we miss a great opportunity to do more and reach the full potential God offers us beyond our own gifts and talents. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." These final words of our Savior describe a powerful experience that we as Pentecostals hold dear. It's described in many ways in the Bible, but Jesus and others called it the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He also called it the promise of the Father. One of the things we need to realize is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for every Christian. In the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that they were all filled with the Spirit. Peter told the crowd on that day that that promise was for you, for your children, and for all who are far off, even as many as the Lord Himself shall call. Friend, Peter was talking about us, all of us who are in Christ Jesus. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is a separate experience that follows salvation. It is not a requirement for salvation, but it is a benefit that every member of the body of Christ can enjoy. So the Holy Spirit baptism is not a requirement of salvation for the non-Christian, but it is an empowering experience for the Christian so that they can be supernaturally equipped. The book of Acts demonstrates a very clear-cut pattern. The Holy Spirit baptism occurs only after someone has truly accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, the Holy Spirit is present during this process, for He is the convicting agent that draws someone to Jesus and baptizes him into Christ. But there is another experience that is different than and subsequent to salvation, and that's where the power of the Holy Spirit is so very real. With that experience comes intimacy, where we want to live a righteous, holy life. And also, there comes a power to witness. One of the things I've learned in being here at this plant, that creating power is really a noisy business. The fire stokes, the pressure builds, the turbine whines, the generator rumbles. Believe me, it's noisy. But it's all part of the process. Isn't that just like the Spirit? The historical record of the book of Acts shows that the baptism is always accompanied by speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. On the day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Spirit and spoke in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. This recurring sign of Acts
is the initial physical evidence of the Holy Spirit and a sign that one has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. To me personally, I view the baptism much like this furnace chamber here at the plant, or for that matter, like a steam kettle on a stove. When the water gets hot and begins to boil, there's no containing it. It's going to be released, and with it will come a sound. So it is with our spirit. When we approach God in brokenness, with a heart full of love for God, and our mouths filled with thankfulness for His wonderful gift of salvation, there come a point when we're full and our spirit cannot be contained.
Now, out of this baptism process, we're empowered beyond our own capabilities. We're virtually immersed in the Spirit of God in His presence. Human timidness is gone, and we're filled with confidence to share the gospel. There's this desire to live a holy life, to be more Christ-like, to live beyond our capabilities. There's a desire to read the Word. There's a desire to be a greater disciple. And there's this desire to help others. The day we accepted Christ, we were given a great opportunity, the power of His Spirit, unleashed through baptism in our lives, with power to live, to serve, and to win others for all eternity. Friends, let's not squander it. I don't know about you, but my prayer is, Lord, send the wind.
I want you to understand that this, again, when we talk about the Holy Spirit and we talk about this idea, it's really about the power to do what God has called us to do. You know, I'm not a car person. I mean, I like to drive in cars, and I like cars that will go fast, but I'm not one of those people who can tell you this, that, or the other. But, you know, I was reading or listening to something recently, and they were talking about a car, and I'm probably going to butcher the name, but the Bugatti, does that sound okay? Which apparently is the fastest car in the world. They claim it can go from 0 to 60 in 2.9 seconds. That's fast. And they also say that it can reach speeds upwards of 250 miles an hour. Now, again, I'm not a car guy, but that sounds pretty exciting. Now, if you're in this room here today and you say, you know, you understand the statistics I just told you, and we have a Bugatti sitting out, you know, with a closed track, how many of you would want to just try to see if you can get it to go from 0 to 60 in 3 seconds? Okay, a few honest people here. Okay, again, now let's say that, you know, you have this big long track, the police are lining the roads, cheering you on, you know, and the kids are safely to the side, they're not in the car with you, and you could take that same car and get up to 250 miles an hour. How many of you would want to try to do that? Okay, a few less hands go up. Okay, yeah, it's kind of fast, but here's the thing. It's an exciting thing to think about using a car that was built for that kind of power to do those type of things. You know, if you've got a car like that and you drive it a mile and a half every day at 25 miles an hour, you're kind of defeating the whole purpose of the car. Not that I'm saying if you got a nice sports car, you should just go zooming around town, but I am saying there's a reason those things were built for that. There's a reason why the church was built for the power of the Holy Spirit. And that, as we look at this, I want you to consider this. Again, a lot of people can use this as a very divisive thing. But I think when we look at the Bible, and we look at the power given in the book of Acts, and we look at the teaching from start to finish, the Holy Spirit has always been an integral part of God's power in touching the world, in reaching the world, in taking this message to people. And so I want us to keep that in mind as we look at this. And again, there's five things that I want us to get a hold of. In your notes, I have the verses, and we're not going to go through all the verses. Again, this is my challenge to you. This is your homework for the week. For the next 5 days, take and read through those verses and see how it applies to what we're talking about during this teaching today. So the first one I want you to see is that Jesus promised to send his power. The reason why we believe this, the reason why we teach this, is because this was Jesus' promise. He said this would happen. This power would come. The first part of that I want you to see is that Jesus said he would send the Holy Spirit to help his followers. Again, this is his words. We're not pulling anything out of context. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would come and that he would send him. And then, as we already talked about, Jesus told his disciples to wait for the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. That after he ascended, he told them to go to Jerusalem and wait. That power would be made available. They didn't know what they were waiting for specifically. They knew it was the promise of the Father. Jesus had promised earlier that they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit, but they didn't know exactly what they were waiting for, but they obeyed because that's what Jesus told them to do. The other thing that I want you to make sure you know, and this one I think is so important, this power is for everyone. This power is for everyone. This is where the New Testament model of the working of the Holy Spirit is greatly different than the Old Testament. Now, the thing I want you to see is that Pentecost was promised long before the New Testament times. But let me help you understand what it was like before the New Testament, before Jesus came. You see, in the Old Testament, people were filled with the Holy Spirit. We have evidence of it all throughout Scripture. But what we also see is that it was for a specific time, a specific person, for a specific task. You know, and I like to tell this idea that there was, if you were outside of Jerusalem, because a lot of stuff went on in Jerusalem, but outside of Jerusalem, your village was considered blessed if it could remember a day when there was someone who once came through that village with the power of the Holy Spirit. Even though it was all throughout the Old Testament, we're talking about 2,000 years worth of story, and we have a handful of people throughout those 2,000 years. But what Jesus did and what the Holy Spirit did on the day of Pentecost was that the last days are to be times when the Holy Spirit is intensely active. That, it was something where he said, in these last days, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit power, and these things are going to happen. Joel, 800 years before the day of Pentecost, talked about that these things would happen, and Peter brought that teaching to light on that day. And I think the powerful thing that we need to grasp from that is Peter said that this power, that it would be for men and women, adults and children, that for whoever would come from afar off and receive Christ, that this power would be made available. That this promised power of the Holy Spirit is for every believer in every generation. Again, it wasn't something that was just for that time period. Peter made it very clear that this was for everyone. That it was for all generations, for all time, for everyone who would call upon Jesus. So again, if you don't believe me, go back. This is what I love about the Assemblies of God. Take these verses. They're very pointed to the fact that God wants this for everyone. The other thing that a couple of questions I want us to answer as we're going through this. The first question is, how does the Holy Spirit baptism relate to our salvation? Because this is where there can be some confusion, because people try to lump the two together, that being saved is being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Or there's the other false teaching that you aren't saved unless you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. But the Bible seems to teach something different from that. First of all, Holy Spirit baptism is not required for salvation. What we see in the Bible is that salvation is received by confession of sins and repentance, and that it's in faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, in that alone. According to the Scriptures, there's no other requirement. There's nothing else that must be done or accomplished to be saved. The other thing that I want you to see is the Holy Spirit convinces people of their need for salvation. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is out there, and He is the one drawing people. He is the one trying to woo people to God, and that is one of His ministries. The other thing, salvation is a prerequisite of receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Peter, when he challenged them on that day, he said, "Repent and be baptized, and then you will receive this same gift." You know, and so it was something that they needed to repent. And baptism, understand, it was a sign of repentance. It wasn't a necessity. It was a sign of repentance that they wanted to follow Christ. And the other thing that we see is that the Holy Spirit resides within us following salvation. When we begin a relationship with Christ, Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit resides in our lives. So it's much like Brother Alton shared. It's like the Holy Spirit comes in and we receive this deposit of power. We receive this deposit of access to who God is. And so we receive the Holy Spirit, but this baptism in the Holy Spirit is a way of releasing that power in our lives. So brings us to the next question: how do we receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Because again, obviously, we're told in the Bible that this is available. We're told in the Bible that it's power. And again, like I said, if you have access to power, why not use it? Well, let's talk about how do we receive it. First thing that I want you to see is it begins with sincere desire. If you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it begins with a sincere desire to receive it. You know, what I've been told over and over and over again in different teachings is that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. That He doesn't just come busting in. I mean, obviously we see signs of the Holy Spirit kind of doing what He wants at different times and different periods. But within the lives of the believers, there seems to be a connection between us seeking Him and us receiving Him. Of us seeking more of His presence and us receiving more of His presence. It doesn't typically happen that you don't really want it and it happens. It's usually something where I want more of God's power in my life. I want more of God's presence in my life. And then as we begin to seek more of Him, all of a sudden more begins to be given. And so it needs to begin with sincere desire. Again, one of the other things that we believe very strongly in the Assemblies of God is that the reoccurring biblical sign of baptism in the Holy Spirit is speaking in languages that you have not learned. What we call speaking in tongues. And let me clarify, on the day of Pentecost, they were very specifically speaking languages that were known. We have a list of at least 15 different people from 15 different regions that heard these disciples speaking in another language, a language that they understood. But the Bible doesn't say that every time you speak in tongues, you're going to be speaking a known language. There's other evidences where it seems to be a heavenly language that is beyond what we can understand. The Bible says that, you know, the Holy Spirit prays through us in utterances and groans that no man can understand. So there's points in which it happens like that too. You know, again, this can be twisted and used falsely. There's people who are baptized in the Holy Spirit and believed that God gave them the language so that they can go be missionaries in another country without doing language study. And it typically didn't work out well. You know, that's not why it's there, that it's to be a sign. And when it is in another language, there's often, you will hear stories of people who overheard people speaking in a native language, people who would never have known. One of my favorite stories, just because it's a little bit different from the way I normally have heard it, there's this camp speaker that would come to Montana often. I got to know him pretty well. And he shared this story about how when he was in Egypt, he was praying for these orphan girls, and he prayed for them to receive the Holy Spirit. And one little orphan girl, it became clear, she began to speak in tongues, and you know, you could just see powerful things going on. And so they grabbed her, and he had somebody in Egyptian instruct her, go around and pray for your friends. And so this little girl started going around and praying for her friends. And then all of a sudden, one of his workers, one of his interns, came up to him and said, Gary, you've got to come over here right now. And he's like, why? This little girl, she was baptized in the Holy Spirit. You've got to come over here. He's like, this happens all the time. What's the big deal? No, you have to come over. And so they get over, and here's this little Egyptian girl with no English history, with no knowledge of English, praying at an altar, saying, glory be to the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the earth. Glory be to the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the earth. Glory be to the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the earth. Over and over and over again. Perfect English. But again, she didn't know English. It strikes me because normally I hear about it being foreign languages, you know, and here's somebody who got baptized in the Holy Spirit and she gets, you know, pray in English, which is amazing to me. So, but it's not always a known language. So don't get caught up in that part of it. Just understand that when you receive this baptism, you will pray and you will speak in other tongues that are outside of your own ability. And the last thing that I want you to see from that is speaking in tongues indicates submission to the Holy Spirit, often arising during times of sincere prayer and praise. That, again, as you are releasing yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit, you will begin to pray in this language, and it has to do with submission. I think part of the reason why it's something that's a little bit different is because you have to submit yourself to it. If it was something very easy or simple, then it wouldn't take the level of submission. And the thing is, we know from the biblical record that there was a sign. There was something that other people could know was happening. Through Simon the sorcerer, we weren't told what sign was given, but we were told the apostles laid their hands on the people in Samaria, and the sign accomplished it, or followed it, and Simon tried to buy the power to do it himself. He said, I'll give you money so that I can lay hands on people and they will receive the Holy Spirit. You know, if I walk up to George and I just go, receive the Holy Spirit. Oh, there, you got it. That's wonderful. Okay, receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's wonderful. You can say that and you can do that all you want, and it's kind of superficial. But there was a sign that was evident. And biblically, it seems to be repeated over and over and over again that it was the speaking in tongues. But probably my best definition I can give you when it comes to, you know, how do you receive it and what is it all about? It's this. Being Pentecostal, being filled with the Spirit, means dependence. My one word definition for being Pentecostal is simply that, dependence. We're saying, I am dependent on you, God. I'm not going to put my own conditions, what it looks like or what it feels like. I'm just dependent on you. And by doing that, it puts you in a place to be able to receive the power that God has called us to do. Because when we think we can do it in our own power, when we think we can push the tractor or pull the tractor enough to do the things that we're supposed to do, God will let us keep pushing tractors. But it's when we pull back and say, God, I recognize I can't do it without your power, without your spirit. That's when he begins to fill us and to move in us and to release the power that has already been given to us. Which begs the last question. What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit baptism? Well, the first thing that we see is that through this gift, we receive the power to witness. And I want to interject one word here into this, that through the gift of the Holy Spirit, we receive the power to be witnesses. Now, where we sometimes get confused is we think that, well, if you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, it's so that you can go be a more effective evangelism and that all of a sudden these words will come to you that you'll be more effective in. Jesus said, go and wait, you will receive the power and you will be my witnesses. See, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is less about doing and more about being. Being the kind of disciples that are dependent, submitted, and in flow with the Holy Spirit so that we can be witnesses to people. Again, it's not requirement on, okay, learn how to say these four spiritual laws or learn how to do this or that. Now that I'm saying there isn't a value in all of that. But this is about being submitted so that people can see it through you. The other thing that I want us to see is that through the gift, we receive supernatural boldness and enablement to witness for Christ through words and actions. And so there is this element that as you're dependent upon the Holy Spirit, that there will be times where you will have the boldness to say and to do the things that are required of you to be the witness you're called to be. Peter was a coward when confronted with death. When confronted with these people saying, you were one of his disciples, he backed away and he ran away. But just a few days later, he stood up in front of thousands and said, this Jesus who you crucified, he is the reason we're able to stand up here. And so there was this boldness and tenacity that was on Peter. Why? Because he was being led by and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the last thing I want you to see is that the Holy Spirit is about winning the spiritual loss for Christ. As with all of the cardinal doctrines within the Assemblies of God, it all points back to salvation. It all points back to the fact that we have been called to go into the world and share this good news. That whether we're talking about the doctrine of salvation, whether we're talking about the doctrine of divine healing, whether we're talking about the doctrine of the second coming of Christ, or this doctrine of baptism in the Holy Spirit, it's about the fact that we are called to win people for Christ. And that's why there are cardinal doctrines, because they point to the fact that we're a part of this story that is to take this gospel to the ends of the earth. And that part of the reason why we're given the Holy Spirit, probably not part, the reason, is because we're called to do that mandate, to go to all the world. And God recognized we couldn't do it by our own power. As a matter of fact, he said, not many wise were called, not many strong were called, not many who were, you know, the best of the best were called. Why? So he could show just how powerful he was. So if you're called a Christian today, just understand you're not the wisest, the smartest, the strongest. Now, most of you guys are. I realize that you guys are a smart, intelligent, healthy, wonderful group of people, and I love you all. But even with all that we have here today, we're not good enough to reach the world. We're not good enough to end this task by ourselves. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why we need his power and his presence in our lives. And I want to leave you with this thought. Never refuse free power. Never refuse free power. If someone comes along and says, I want to buy, you know, fill your tank up with gas, you say, yes, how do I get my car there? You know, if the energy comes along, energy company comes along and says, you know what, we decided this month we are letting you take as much energy from your home as you want for free. I mean, you would go crazy and do a whole lot of different stuff to make sure that you're using that free power. We've been told we've been given the power of the Holy Spirit. I just want to share my testimony really quick, because this is why I'm even in this thing. When I was 16 years old, I moved down to El Salvador with my dad. Now, my dad was going down as a missionary, but understand, I never lived with my dad up until that point. I had lived with my mom. I was not a Christian. I was doing my own thing. I had accepted Christ, you know, shortly before I went down there, but I still didn't understand much of anything when it comes to the Christian worldview. And I definitely had no clue what baptism of the Holy Spirit was. And my dad was going down there to be a principal and an administrator for a Christian school. And it was an Assemblies of God school. And they were down there and they taught English and Spanish in the school. And so before the school year started, we had this retreat for the teachers. And I got to sit in on the different things that they were teaching if I wanted to. And every night there was a service, and so I always went to those. And one night, my dad was one speaking at the service. And he got up and he talked about the power of the Holy Spirit. And he talked about how the Holy Spirit was given for us to have the power, for us to be able to connect with God more fully, for us to have a better relationship and to do more for God. You know, and as he's telling this story, I'm thinking, man, who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want more power? Who wouldn't want more of a close relationship with God? And so at the very end, he gives an invitation. And he says, anyone who wants to receive this, raise your hand. Never refuse free power. Boom, my hand went up. Yes. And I look around the room, and no one else raised their hand. And I was like, oh, was that a trick question? So my hand kind of slowly went down. My dad kept asking. My hand's getting a little lower and a little lower. Finally, one other lady lifted up her hand. What I found out later is pretty much everyone else had already received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I didn't know that. And again, remember, I don't even know what this is. But they end up taking me and this young lady, this teacher, and they put us in the middle of the room, and they all gather around us, and they lay their hands on us, and they begin to pray. And I didn't know what to do, so I just raised my hands, and I started praying. My dad, who gives some side insight, because he was there and was able to share with me afterwards, said the one thing that was bugging him the most was I was wearing my Atlanta Braves baseball hat. You know, and I, you know, from 1991 to 1994, I think, I wore that same baseball hat everywhere I went except for to bed and to school. But I had that hat on everywhere. And so he almost reached over and threw it off, but he felt like it would have been a distraction, so he left it on. And he said to God, God, you can still do it even if he's wearing that hat, which I think is funny, but it's what he did. And I lost that hat a while ago, but I haven't lost the Holy Spirit, so that's good. And so I was sitting there, hands raised, again, just praying, God, give me more of your Spirit. Give me more of your power. Give me more of your presence. And I just had my hands raised. And all of a sudden, I felt God's presence on me. And I had no, again, there was no instruction, and realized most of the people around me are speaking Spanish, or at least I thought they were speaking Spanish, so I didn't understand what they were saying. And so I'm sitting there as a 16-year-old kid, just, and I began to speak out. And all of a sudden, the words coming out of my mouth, I didn't understand. But it At first it bothered me, but then afterwards I just kept raising my hand, and I kept, you know, speaking out in tongues. And later they gave me some better instruction what it was all about and what had just happened, and I understood a little bit better after that. But the part of that that's powerful to me is it happened without me even understanding what was going on. So I couldn't have manipulated it. A very wise young man who was down there to help teach English pulled me aside afterwards, and he said, "I want you to do something for me. I watched you, and I watched this joy overflood you, and you just were smiling from ear to ear as the Holy Spirit came upon you." He said, "I want you to memorize this moment. I want you to take this time and just memorize what you were feeling, what was happening. Write it down." And again, I did. I've lost that piece of paper since then, but it became instilled in me because I took some time to memorize it. And the reason why he told me that is he said, there will come a point where Satan will try to come in and convince you that you made up the whole thing, that this was something that wasn't really God. But if you take some time to memorize it, you can hold on to it. And I'm going to tell you, I have questioned my calling, whether I made that up. I have questioned my salvation, whether I made that up. This baptism, Holy Spirit, I've never questioned. And it's been an anchor because I knew that I didn't know. I knew I couldn't have made it up. And so, for me, this is very powerful and it's very real. And it's why I'm a part of the Assemblies of God today, because I believe in this. And I know that power is still available. And I've seen it and it's outworking in so many people's lives that I want to continue to make it available and continue to allow the Holy Spirit to work in other people's lives. So with that said, I've asked a couple of our leaders to come up here, and I'm just going to pray a prayer of benediction, and at that point, you're free to leave if you'd like. Fathers or men, don't forget to grab your spice rub on your way out. But if you'd like to, and if you're open to it, could you just spend a few moments here in prayer? And if you're interested in receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit, maybe it's something that you haven't experienced in the past, then I'd invite you to come forward, and we're going to have one of our leaders lay hands on you and just pray. And, you know, my quick instruction to you is this. The only thing I'd ask is not to try to manipulate it, but just to simply raise your hands and let your voice be active. Pray, praise God, sing, do whatever you need to, just to make sure your vocal cords are engaged. But don't try to manipulate it. Just let it happen. And if it doesn't happen this morning, I believe God can do it wherever. One of my favorite stories was there's this dad who he'd been praying for years for it, and they were just about to start to sit down and eat, and he was praying over the meal, and all of a sudden it happened right at the dinner table, and everyone's going, "What just happened?" It can happen anywhere where you're engaging your vocal cords and just praising God, especially if you're sincere about seeking His power and His presence. So, leaders, the ones of you who have already asked, would you please come forward? And I'm just going to, again, pray a prayer of benediction, but then any of you who would be interested in having one of us pray for you, please come forward, and we're just going to, again, just going to obey what the Bible says, lay our hands on you and believe with you for God's power. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and your grace. And we thank you, like a good father, you love to give good gifts to the people you love. Jesus said that if we have a son and he comes to us and asks for bread, who among us would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, who among us would give a serpent? If we, being evil fathers, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him. Jesus, you told us that our Father wants to give us this gift, and that if we will ask for it, we will receive it. So give us faith for that this morning. God, if there are those in this room who want to receive that this day, that, God, we could see you move in that way. And for all of us, that we would recognize that if we've been filled with the Holy Spirit, that we should walk in that power. And that if we haven't and we're desirous of it, that you will meet us. So God, we thank you. We thank you in advance for the power that you are going to pour into our lives. And I pray for the wisdom to use it to glorify your name. We love you so much, Jesus, and we pray these things in your wonderful name. Amen.